The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. We're in the last chapter of our study in the book of 1 John. While you're turning there, there was a man in Ireland, and he was convicted of his sin. And he was on the verge of trusting Christ when the devil came and he raised the oft-repeated objection. If you believe, it won't last. What about tomorrow? Then the worker that was actually dealing with this man pointed to a water mill that was nearby. And he asked the question to the man, "What turns that wheel today?" The man said, "The stream." And he goes, "Yes. What's going to turn that wheel tomorrow?" He said, "The stream." "What about all the days after?" The man said, "The stream." The man was led to see that there was abundant grace to save, to keep, and to meet our needs. See, the reality of the story shows us that if the stream does not flow, the mill will not go. If it's not for the stream, the mill can't operate. See, many times we can get so concerned with the water mill and what the water mill will do and what the water mill is not doing that we actually forget about the all-important stream. Nothing really about the mill is self-sufficient. It really depends wholly on the stream. It doesn't matter how well put together the mill is, how technologically advanced it is. If the stream does not flow, the mill will not go. And so, family, it's the same when it comes to Christianity. And I feel like sometimes, especially in our culture today, this is something that we might actually lose sight of. Like the mill, apart from the stream, it can do nothing. Christian, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Now, this isn't Pastor Shane's quote here. This is John chapter 15, verse 5. John 15, 5. "Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And I feel like today in our culture, we feel like apart from Christ, we can still do something. And this is one of the deceptions I feel like has been eroding Christianity for a while. We need to make sure we have that in our minds, in our hearts. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. And it doesn't matter how successful you are in life. It doesn't even matter how successful we are, even successful we are in ministry. Apart from Christ, we're doing nothing. It doesn't matter how successful, how big, how packed, how amazing. Apart from Christ, it's nothing. So family, sometimes I feel like in our Christian walk, we can lose sight of this. The pressure to perform, the pressure to persevere, the pressure to love our neighbor, the pressure to obey the seemingly impossible commands of God. We try to do this on our own. We try to fulfill these things on our own. Why do we do this? Our relationships, our marriages, our family members, our employment, our future. We find that we're buried under the stress. We're buried under the pressure. We're buried under the expectations, whether real or unreal. But family, we have got to get this. God never intended for us to walk through this life on earth alone. He never intended for us to be without Him. That every single moment, every waking hour, every breath we take, every step we take, all of these things, God intends to be there with us, to give us strength, to give us His grace, to sustain us for every moment of our lives. But yet I wonder, have we lost this? Have we missed this? As we cower and we're feeling crushed by the pressures of life. I mean, sometimes when I'm even talking to individuals today during this time of COVID and, you know, with the election, I haven't been alive for very long, but of all the elections I have seen, I don't know why, but for me, this one seems like there's something going on. It's different. I don't know if you feel the same way. This time it feels very different. But one of the things that I think is different, and the thing that's concerning, is how Christians are responding to this. How Christians are responding to COVID-19. How Christians today are responding to the election. And how they're so worried and how they're so perplexed as to which candidate is going to win. And they just, you know, Pastor Shane, can you just tell me who do you think is going to win? Can you just tell me right now who's going to win this? And so, you know, I can just get my life ready and I can get prepared. And I'm looking at them like, how am I supposed to know this? Well, isn't there something you can tell me that will make me feel better? Yes, Jesus is alive. It's funny because it's like you get that brief twinkle in the eye, but then it's right back to it. Oh, I just don't know what we're going to do. I just don't know what we're going to do about all these people. They're just messing things up and, you know, just this concern. It's just they're crumbling under this. The reality is, family, it's not just cliche to say Jesus is alive, because Jesus is alive. Jesus is in control. Everything in this world happens for Him, through Him, by Him, all sustained by Him. I'm telling you right now, I guarantee this one thing. Whoever is going to be in office when all of this stuff is done, Jesus is going to be in control. Whatever it is, whatever that may be, you know, for whichever way you stand, you know, the political party, I don't want to get into the politics of this, but wherever you stand, we've got to understand that there are things that God does, things that we've seen throughout Scripture that may not make sense to us, especially when it comes to government, especially when it comes to, you know, I'm going to depart. Just really quick. God does things that are just different, you know, and I found myself just, you know, several weeks ago, you know, going, God, look at all the injustice that's happening in this world. God, look at all the stuff that's happening, you know, things that are happening to even close personal friends that I know, you know, with all the injustice, with all the violence, with all the just the hatred and the unlove and all the thing that's happening. And just I'm praying to God, you know, this is so bad. What are you going to do about this? When are you going to do something about this? And the minute I said that, I was reminded of Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk said the same thing, didn't he? All the injustice that was going on in the land. Everything that was going on. Finally, Habakkuk is like, Lord, what are you going to do about this? Lord, are you going to do something? Are you just going to stand by and not do anything? And the Lord spoke and told him of his plan, that he was going to get a people more unjust than them to come and wipe them out. This is what was going through my mind this past couple of weeks. A people more unjust than these people are going to come and wipe us out. So Habakkuk, in my own way, when I'm reading that, Habakkuk essentially just said, you know what, Lord? Just kidding. You can't be serious. God does things different. So no matter what happens in life, no matter what happens in the future, you're going to look at things and be like, this is odd. God, I asked you to help us. This doesn't look like you're helping us by doing this. Yes, he is. Everything that's happening is in God's hands, in God's control. Even if we're getting wiped out by the Babylonians. Family, God is in control. And in the end, he is going to be glorified. And that's the thing I want us to remember, Christians. It's like, I feel like one of the things I'm trying to even change in my speech when I'm talking with individuals is, you know how you get that typical cliche, you know what, in the end, we're going to be okay. I think we got to change that. You know, I think we got to change that speech. I think we got to stop saying we're going to be okay. Because I think our mindset needs to change. I think we're so concerned about us, our comfort, about the things that we have, the things that we're afraid we're going to lose. We're so concerned about ourselves that I think we've got to stop saying, you know what, in the end, we're going to be okay. No, we need to change that to, in the end, God's going to be glorified. Don't you think that we got to maybe start getting us to recognize and see that our purpose here on earth is not to dwell and to be consumed and to feed ourselves and the comforts and all these things and the benefits of life. Yeah, those things are all part of life. But the purpose as to why we are here is to glorify God. And if through pain and suffering and through all the struggles and circumstances we have in life, if this stuff happens to me, but it glorifies God, then thy will be done. We want to be vessels to glorify God. We're Christians, aren't we? Okay, so let me get back to this. God never intended us to go about this alone. He promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. He promised us that he would be with us from the very beginning. And family, know this. Not only does salvation belong to the Lord, it also begins with the Lord. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has become a child of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his children too. We know we love God's children if we love God and obey his commandments. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much today for everything that you do, Lord. We pray that you transform us by your word. Open up our hearts and our minds as we hear the gospel today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at today is the beauty of this thing called regeneration, or in other words, being born again. We've heard this before. We're going to take a deeper look at this. And then the last thing we're going to look at is at the results of the fruit of the new life we have in Christ. When we are born again, what should we see? The life that he brought to us, this life, which is grace upon grace. So the thesis statement today is this. Though sin in the pattern of this world may cause us to lose sight of the continued work of the Lord in every step of our lives, it is the power of the Spirit and the grace of our Lord that will continue to show us that life not only begins with grace, but we are to continue to thrive in grace and peace for all eternity. All right, so point number one, born again. The reality is this. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are first born again. Right. You got to be born again. So as we look at this passage of scripture, I'm going to do something maybe a little different today. A little under the weather this past week. We still haven't gotten the official word, but whatever the nurse looked in on the files of the testing that we had, it's negative for it wasn't shown as abnormal. Okay, so it's just not. We haven't gotten the official call to say, "Hey, you guys are free from COVID." So we just wanted to make sure that everybody knew. So we went and got tested, and what we saw is that it's negative. Okay, so let's not worry too much. But we were still under the weather, still things. So mine was kind of all over the place. So, but we're going to do something maybe just a little different today. The first verse of this chapter. First John chapter 5, verse 1. This first verse is a very, very important verse. Verse for us to recognize. And I feel like this verse is really important, not because any verse is more important than any other when it comes to the scriptures, but the reason why this is important is because the ramifications and the implications it has upon our culture and upon the church today. Okay? I hesitate doing what I'm about to do sometimes because I am concerned that sometimes I feel like people, when I do sometimes like this, if they don't understand completely what I'm doing, that some people may feel like I'm shaking confidence in our translations. Okay? So let me say this very first, out the door, off the bat, this translation that you have, the translation of this is good. It's a good translation. It's a great translation. The translation is not wrong. Okay, and what am I talking about? I'm talking about that if you believe in Christ, that you are or you have been born of God. Some of your translations will has been born of God or have been born of God. All right? So all of that, the translation, it's not wrong. The ESV and New Living Translation is right. But the thing is that something is just missing from this. It's one of the things that you would see if you spent some time studying the Greek. The Greek language is very colorful. There's a lot of color to it. You try to get this when it comes to the English translations, but some of these things you just can't. All you can do is translate it. But the translation, you kind of lose some of what is being communicated. So that's the beauty sometimes of being able to translate from the Greek. The Greek can make something clear. And what the Greek does here is make something hugely important clear. Okay? So bear with me just for a minute. Okay? Bear with me. So the Greek word here for born, genao, the Greek word, it's here, and it's in the beautiful. I love, every time I see this, I love it, I get excited. It's in what's called the perfect tense. What this means is that this verb is a past action, but it has continuing effects. So to give you an example, when Jesus says, it is finished, that's in the perfect tense, which means it's a past action, but that action continues to affect us today. That's a beautiful thing when Jesus says it is finished. And you see, because, you know, when you look at it, just it's finished, yep, it's a past action. But in the Greek, you see it's a past action that's going to continue to affect us in the future. I love that. That's what we have here. Born. It's in the beautiful, perfect tense. So it's in the Greek, gegenetai, which is more literally, has been born of God. So if you have the ESV version, it says exactly that. I think the VSV really nailed it here. Has been born of God. Now this verb, now bear with me, just hang with me here. This verb is used with the present tense of the Greek word pestuo, believe, essentially believe. So it's the present tense. We know this, right, from English. Present tense means that this action is happening presently, right now. So believing, right now, presently. The combination of these two verbs here, the way it's being used, illustrates something super important. Combination of the present and the perfect. What do we get here? We get from this a clear understanding. What is John really trying to illustrate to us? An understanding that our faith in Christ is a result of being born again. So we see the past action of being born again. But he's trying to show us something different here. Not different, but something clearer. It's not the other way around. We are not born again because we have faith in Christ. We have faith in Christ because we are born again. Faith is a consequence of this thing we call regeneration. For added confirmation, I just want to make sure that you know that this isn't just some big idea that I had that, you know, I'm sipping on some echinacea tea this week and Shane, you know, started hallucinating and looking at this verse and is coming up with all kinds of crazy things. Just so that you know, I haven't lost my mind. Here's some backup. Dr. John Stott, he writes this. The combination of present tense and perfect is important. See, he's saying it. It shows clearly that believing is the consequence, not the cause, of the new birth. Our present continuing activity of believing is the result and therefore the evidence of our past experience of new birth by which we became and remain God's children. It's important for us to see this and to recognize this. Born again, our new birth, faith in Christ. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you only believe that because you were born again. Dr. Kistenmacher, he even talks about this as well. He says, the main verb of the sentence is born, and the phrase everyone who believes is its subject. This means that the believer is the child of God the Father, for God causes the spiritual birth of his child. The believer's faith in God is irrefutable evidence of his spiritual birth. He knows that Jesus is the Christ because the believer has been born of God. So that's why I think it's you know, we're going to talk about this a little bit more, but that's an important thing. You know, hey, Shane, you know, I'm just not exactly sure I'm born again. I'm just not exactly sure my life changed and that you know, I'm regenerate. And I just said, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Oh, absolutely, with all my heart. Then you're born of God. Because you can't believe that if you haven't been born of God. This is huge. And I'm looking at some of you, and I feel like the wheels are starting to turn here. Think about this. Let this sink in. You cannot have faith in Christ until you are born again. That's one of the big mistakes I feel like in some, even within Baptist circles, that we feel like if you have faith in Christ, then you will be born again. You know, believe in God, and when you do, He will give you a new life. No, the scriptures are very clear. God will give you a new life. And when you have this new life, you will then be able to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the beauty of this wonderful doctrine called regeneration. And it comes before faith. We cannot have faith in Christ until we are born again. Dr. Wayne Grudem, he defines regeneration as this. Regeneration is a secret act of God in which He imparts new spiritual life to us. This is sometimes called being born again. The first principle of the doctrine of regeneration is that it is totally the work of God. Totally the work of God. The first thing we need to see and recognize this in our passage today is that the verb born is also passive. Passive meaning that the action is being done by something else other than the subject. The subject is being acted upon. So this is something that God is doing to us. It's something that is totally in the hands of God. It's applying action to the subject. The subject is not doing it. We have nothing to do with our regeneration. And think about that. Right? Didn't Nicodemus even say that? How in the world am I supposed to do that? You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're first born again. Huh? How am I supposed to do that? 1 John chapter 1 verse 13. 1 John chapter 1, verse 13. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Some of your translations will talk about even the will of man. This doesn't happen because of the will or the plan of man. This rebirth comes from God. Again, you see the passive nature of the word born in scriptures, meaning that that subject is being acted upon. James chapter 1, verse 18. James 1:18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. That birth, passive. We have nothing to do with it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy we have been born again. Because God raised Jesus from the dead, now we live with great expectation. God's sovereign work, his sovereign work, meaning that this is all him, is clearly seen in the beautiful promise that he gives us of the new covenant. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 to 27, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 to 27, and I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Now, I don't know about you. I know there's some amazing technological advancements when it comes to the medical community and things that they can do. It just blows your mind, you know, what they can do. I mean, they can give people new hips now, you know? I mean, this is just amazing. But can anybody take out a stony, stubborn heart and put in a tender, responsive heart? This is something only God can do. This is something only God can do in us. So another principle that we explore when it comes to regeneration is the mystery of it. It's very, very mysterious. It's something of a mystery. We know in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it makes it very clear that we are spiritually dead. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Spiritually dead. Family, we were spiritually dead. And God now makes us spiritually alive. We have newness of life in Christ. But see, here's the thing. We don't understand how this happens. I didn't actually see God, you know, split my chest open, reach in, grab my heart of stone, you know, throw it on the side or whatever he does. And, you know, it's probably biohazard, so he maybe put it in the biohazard container. And then takes the responsive heart, sticks it. I didn't see this happen. We didn't see. It's a mystery. We don't know how this happens, but this is something that's absolutely amazing that happens, and we see it. We recognize it. Jesus said it in John chapter 3, verse 8. John chapter 3, verse 8, he illustrates this. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but I can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. We just don't know. Can't see. But how do we know? We know because of the fruits of it. We know because of the fruits of it. Right? If you're not alive spiritually, nothing of the Spirit's going to make any sense to you. None of it's going to matter. Another principle of regeneration, which clearly shown in our passage today, is regeneration comes before saving faith. This life that God gives us, he gives us the spiritual ability for us to repent of our sins and to have faith in Christ. Remember, the scriptures even call repentance a gift. God has given us the gift of repentance. But this action sometimes is so close to each other when we are regenerate and we have faith in Christ. It's so close that we don't think that these are very different moments that happen at all in our life. But family, we need life before we can believe. And Jesus makes this very clear when he's talking to Nicodemus about regeneration. John chapter 3, verse 5. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Can't enter. Can't even come. So, yes, we need to repent and we need to believe before we can enter the kingdom. But Jesus says that we need to be born of water and the Spirit first. Christ is making it plain that we cannot come to Him on our own. Something absolutely extraordinary has got to take place. Now watch this. In John chapter 6, verse 44, John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus makes this very clear. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. Do you see that? You can't come to Christ unless the Father draws them. John chapter 6, verse 65. John chapter 6, verse 65, he went on to say, this is why I told you, no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them. You can't come unless the Father has enabled you. Watch this. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. Now, I love this. Watch this. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. That's why we pray for the Lord to open people's hearts. We need the Lord to do something. We need the Lord to transform individuals. You know, and some people may be like, well, hey, Shane, you know, I don't know about this whole, you know, God has to open the person's heart before they can have faith. I believe that they have faith. You know, just the other way around. I believe they have faith and, you know, God does this. And I said, yeah, I know you say that that's actually what you believe, but do you realize you don't pray like that? I've never heard anybody pray like that. You know, hey, Lord, can you, you know, I mean, seriously, it would be like, hey, Lord, can you send some clever, really smart guy to go and talk to my aunt and to convince her that she needs to follow you so that she can have faith and then you can, you know, give her life and regenerate her and make her new? We don't pray that way. We always pray what? Lord, will you please, please open up their hearts. Please open up their minds. Please do this so that people can respond to what it is that we're saying. We can respond to the good news. Again, the Lord opened her heart. Then she was able to give heed to Paul's preaching and respond in faith. See, and this is the reason why it needs to happen. I just talked about this just a moment ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. Okay, now when he's saying that these people aren't spiritual, he's not saying like how we understand spiritual. Oh, that person is just a spiritual person? You got a lot of chimes and things hanging in the windows and a lot of the, you're all in the, no, he's not talking about that. Those are the Spirit. Alive in spirit. If they're not alive in spirit, they can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It sounds foolish to them. And they can't understand it. You don't have life in Christ. Your spirit is not alive. Then you are not going to understand the truths that's given to us by the Spirit. Because only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. This is why the Lord has to do something to us. The Lord has to open up our hearts. The Lord has to open up our minds. The Lord has to open up our eyes so that we can hear the gospel and we can respond in faith in Christ and repenting of our sins. It's a beautiful thing. And people will say, okay, Shane, I think I get it. I think I'm understanding what you're saying. Scripture's pretty overwhelming on that. Why do I need to know this? Oh, man. Why do we need to know this? The implications of being born again. See, because sometimes, and I tell you, sometimes it's a lot. A lot of times this will happen. People will say something like, well, you know what? If you just believe in Christ, if you believe in Christ the Savior, then you will be born again. I've heard this many times. Many of you could say you've heard the same thing too. You know, if you just believe in Christ, then you will be born again. But the scripture never says anything like this. So number one, The reason why I'm saying that this statement, that we shouldn't be saying the statement, that the statement is wrong, is number one, Scripture never says this. You never get any sense of illustration or anything, a whiff or a sniff of anything that comes close to this. That belief in Christ, and if you believe in Christ, He will give you newness of life. No, Scripture is very clear. He has given you newness of life. That's why you can believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The new birth is viewed by Scripture as something that God does within us to enable us to be able to do what it is that He has commanded us. He had to take out our stony heart. He had to give us spiritual life so that we could hear and we could understand. If you're saying this stuff to a person who has a stony heart, who's not spiritual, who's dead in their sins, it doesn't matter what you say that comes from God. They are not going to hear it. They're not going to understand it. That's what the Scriptures make very, very clear. This can have enormous consequences. And let me tell you something. This has caused many a frustration during my time when it comes to church and it comes to counseling and it comes to talking with individuals who have a tendency to constantly backslide. You guys heard that statement before? Oh man, just Shana, I'm back in church again. You know, this is like the 20th time I've backslidden this year. Some of them, this is the 20th time I've backslidden this month. You know, I just don't understand why this stuff happens and all this stuff. And it's just like, you know, Shane, I did it. Okay, I did it. I put my faith in God and, you know, I'm just waiting for this newness of life and all this stuff to happen. And none of this stuff has happened. Nothing has changed. And I just don't understand why I keep doing this. But I keep coming to the services. I listen to individuals on the radio all day long and I'm just convinced. I'm just convinced that this is the way, but, you know, I just don't understand it. And sometimes I listen to these conversations, I just hear these scriptures just clink, 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 clink. See, the problem is that you think that you're a Christian because you made a good decision. When the Bible makes it clear that you are a Christian because you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, and so let me just be transparent with you. This is pretty timely. I had an individual talk to me about this just a couple weeks ago. But this is why I'm very leery and something that I want to call our attention to with some of the dangers of what many of us today will refer to as the altar call method. You know, we just don't do an altar call at the church and stuff like that. Why aren't we doing the altar call? Why is, you know, we're not up here, you know, singing Just As I Am and get the people to come up and, you know, give their life to Christ and all this stuff. Now, don't get me wrong. Understand this. We do give people the opportunity. We do explain to them what needs to happen, all this stuff. The whole thing, it's all there. Okay, but this is what happens when you get with this, the method that happens in a lot of evangelical churches today. I met an individual who did the altar call at a Billy Graham crusade. He came up, I did the altar call, Shane, man, I did the whole thing, dude, I'm all about this stuff. And 1 week later, he was back living his pagan life. And as far as I'm concerned today, still doing it. And you sit down and you have a conversation and you try to talk to individuals about this. Many of you guys could even attest to this, of people that have gone down to the altar call, you know, said the prayer, but yet no change, no transformation, nothing, no fruit of God in their lives at all. Now again, let me say this. This does not mean that the altar calls at the Billy Graham Crusades are bad. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that the whole thing, the method of the altar call is a bad thing. But what I'm wanting to call our attention to is that sometimes these types of things can cause confusion in an individual, and it's a crucial confusion. People walked away thinking that they are saved because of a decision that they made and a prayer that they prayed at the altar. They believe that that's the reason why they're a Christian. It gives this false impression sometimes. And I'm just wondering if there's a better way that we can do it. And, you know, I think I came to the conclusion. I think that the way we do it is the best way to do it. But, you know, this the thing is, people will walk away confused. Many believe that this was something that they were convinced of, and through their good sense did therefore something they did to earn God's favor. I did what I needed to do, therefore God is going to do this for me. And when God doesn't do it, wait a minute, man, didn't you say that God was going to change my life? My life is worse now than it was before. Coming to God for something. Coming to God to change something. This is the reason why I say a lot of times I've had people come, hey, I went down to the altar call, Shane, because, man, I needed God to help me with my marriage. And, you know, and this is what I did. I made the step. I took the step. I made the decision. I came down, and God didn't fix my marriage. What's the deal with that? You know, just I just don't want to have anything to do with God anymore. And my response is always, hey, let's sit down and let's talk about this for a minute. Who told you this? Where'd you get this idea? You know? And then there's all this confusion. You start to talk and you start to read about all these things that's happening. It's just confusing. It just gets more and more and more confusing. And so, like, the bottom line is, when it comes to being a Christian and all this stuff, you didn't contribute anything to this. It was nothing that you were doing. Nothing that you were saying, nothing that's going to cause all of these things to happen. You know, and that's the other thing too. Sometimes when it comes to this method, people come to God because they need God to do something for them. This is what Samuel Bolton said. Samuel Bolton Puritan said this: if you serve God for something, you will serve the devil for more. Hello. If you serve God for something, you will serve the devil for more. See, this has nothing to do. This is not a transaction. Salvation is not a transaction that's taking place between us and God. I do this, you do this. I do this, you do this. It's not. Salvation is a father who just looked down and gave life to his child. And his child responded by believing that Jesus is the Christ. There's no transaction. It's salvation. We were saved. So here's the thing. A lot of times it can breed a false sense of conversion. That we came not because we believe, but we came because we made a decision. I think being a Christian makes the most sense. That's why I'm going to believe whatever you tell me I need to believe. That's not salvation. Salvation happens to an individual not because of lack of information. Salvation happens to an individual because they were transformed and they stopped rebelling against their God. We don't approach God this way. Approaching and understanding regeneration helps us to understand that when we come to the Father, we come humble and we come grateful to the Lord. We were spiritually dead, but now God has made us alive. Understanding our true nature and our plight gives us great appreciation for the power and the grace of God, and it keeps us humbled. Why are we saved? Not because we made a decision at the altar, but because we believe that Jesus is the Christ. And we do this because the Lord has caused us to be born again. All we were, family, is just a valley of dry bones, laying there, wasting away. And it was the Word of God, the life of the Spirit that came to breathe life into us so that we can stand ready to fulfill the commands that God has given us. We experience the reality of the greatness of salvation. We know, family, we are born enemies of God. And we, by nature, want nothing to do with him. We've got to see this. This is what the Scripture said. Well, Shane, I don't know about that. That seems a little bit bold to say. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12 makes it very clear. The Scriptures say, no one is righteous. Not even one. Well, Shane, you got to read that in context. Okay, so let's read the verses after. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Shane, how can this be true? Because it is. And this is where we were, family. We got to understand. We were slaves to sin. But the Lord, in His great love, got a hold of us, breathed life into us, and set us free. He opened our hearts and our minds so that we can know the truth and be free indeed. When we understand biblical regeneration, we are filled with joy and tremendous thanksgiving. Salvation is here. Salvation is very, very real. And when we are truly born again, we truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why we close the service at CBC the way we do. We don't want to cause any doubt as to why we are saved. Any doubt as to our response to what the Lord does. We are saved because of the saving faith that Jesus is the Christ. And we believe it because of the life that the Lord has given us by the rebirth of our spirits. There's no manipulation. There's no coercion. We want genuine conversion here. Genuine conversion. I heard the gospel and I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not man. That Pastor Shane just convinced me that this is probably the best way to go. You see that? The right view of regeneration helps us to have a true biblical understanding of this thing we call evangelism. We know then that there is nothing we can do to cause people to be born again because God does that work. So you know what happens when we understand this? The pressure of evangelism goes away. You know, sometimes, I remember when I was young, there's this pressure for evangelism. It's like I didn't want to evangelize. The number one reason why I didn't want to evangelize is because I hated failing. You know? I hated it. I was just like, I'm not successful at evangelism. Eventually, you know, you get better at it and all this stuff. But it was just like I go out there and I talk to individuals and it's just like you give them the whole presentation that you've been working on for the last 6 months. Are you ready to give your life to Christ? Nope. Ever happened to you guys? Give the whole presentation, everything. You even get them to see that everything that they believe, you know, the whole evolution thing, man, you spent some time doing that. You were able to debunk evolution. Then you're able to debunk the whole theory that we were created by aliens. All the things that, you know, everyone is believing now these days. You debunk all of it. It's all done. And the person is like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, that's just all, oh, that's all messed up. All right. Well, are you ready to give your life to Christ? Nope. Here we go again. I gotta go back. I gotta go find some Lee Strobel book now. I gotta read, and just you gotta just keep getting all this stuff. The reality is, family, is that we come to this place when we understand regeneration that we recognize that people are not unbelievers because of lack of information. They are unbelievers because they reject God. This is not an information thing. It's a moral thing. Romans makes it very clear. They suppress the truth in unbelief. It doesn't matter. You give them more truth. All they're going to do is suppress it. Hey, I got this great truth that I heard on, you know, on the History Channel. This is what this will help situations. Oh, yeah, thank you very much. And then we wonder why. Hey, this is right here. No, it's rebellion. So we recognize what? When it comes to evangelism, God has to change their heart. God has to transform them. So the pressure of evangelism goes away. Do you know how you are successful at evangelism? You shared the gospel. Did you share the gospel? Yes. Then you were successful at evangelizing. We got to stop confusing evangelism with the fruits of evangelism. We can't control the fruits of evangelism. That's on God. all we can do is share the gospel and pray that God opens their hearts so that they can hear. Absolutely amazing when we understand regeneration. Understanding that regeneration comes before saving faith, this transforms and revolutionizes how we approach our own lives and even how we approach evangelism. Evangelism. Hopefully, you know, if you guys weren't already there, the pressure of evangelism just came off. So if we have like an evangelism, you know, time where it's just like, hey, we're going to focus and we want every challenge everybody to evangelize. That in the end, when we tally, we're not tallying, well, how many people actually became Christians? We can't control that. What we can control is how many times did we share the gospel with somebody this week? Biblical understanding of regeneration helps us to see that salvation is God's work. And we don't manipulate. We can't manipulate. We can't do things to try to convince individuals to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Because it's not an information thing. It's a heart thing. They're not going to believe it unless their heart is changed. But come on, I think I even was transparent with you before when I was young. You know, Steve, wherever Steve is, he can attest to this stuff, man. We were at a church where they graded you on how many people came down and the altar call. You know, if you are going to be a successful minister or a successful pastor in life, it's all dependent on your altar calls, man. If you can get people to come to the front in an altar call, man, that means you're good and, you know, we want to invest in you. That's how we were graded as young pastors. So you get up there, you preach a sermon, you do the whole altar call thing where you try to get, you know, everybody to raise their hands and all of that kind of stuff. It was huge pressure for us. Huge pressure for us, man. Because if I preached the sermon and I did the altar call thing and nobody came up, there'd be a pink slip on my desk. That's how you were graded. Oh, you didn't really preach with the anointing of God on your life because nobody came up and answered the altar call. So, family, I'm going to be honest with you and even give you some behind the scenes right now. It was so bad that we all, even with the big pastors, the famous pastors, when it came to the altar call stuff, all you heard is you talked about how you could coerce individuals to doing it. It's how you say it, Shane. You want to do better with your altar calls? It's how you say stuff. You know? That's why the big thing is, right? What's one of the first things you do? I need everybody in here to bow your head and close your eyes. Nobody looking around. Why? Because that eliminates the peer pressure. If you're going to do anything, you know, you're worried about people looking at you and watching if you're going to raise your hand or not. So if everybody's head bowed and everybody's eyes closed, nobody's looking, right? So you invite individuals to raise their hand and everyone's like, oh, nobody's looking. Okay. That's step number one. And then, family, you got to understand, I was good at this. Steve will tell you. Steve was good at this too, man. We could do this. I was known for being a young pastor who could have 100% altar calls. I could get Christians who've been Christians for 40 years to come and answer the altar call and give their life to Christ. How is that possible? It's a whole thing. It's a whole way you move in this stuff. You know, okay, all those of you that raise your hand, what I need you to do is I need you to make this next step. This next step. Right? What's the next step? The next step is, hey, I need you to stand. Nobody's looking around. I don't want anybody looking around. You know? Oh, and I forgot to tell you, that was the other one, the all over thing with the hands. I say, right? I say this, hey, you know, I want you right now to lift your hands. Hands all over. Hands all over. Everyone thinks that you're saying that everybody's hands are going up all over the place. All of a sudden, you start saying hands all over, hands start popping up. See, I see hands going up all over. Now hands start popping up. Yeah, all over the place. Man, lots of you. You're not alone. Hands going up. Take the next step. I need you all to stand up. You know who you are right now. I just said stand up and your heart started beating. You know who you are. You need to stand up right now. If you raised your hand, you need to stand up. Nobody's looking. Okay, so everyone stand up. You see what I'm saying? You see this whole process, this whole coercion thing that happens. All of this stuff. And the promise that if you do this, new life will be there. Your life will be changed. Your life will be transformed. The reality is that that's not how the Bible communicates salvation to us. That's not what happens. What happens is new life is given to you. God, right there, right when you're sitting, He gave new life to you. You are regenerate, new life. And all of a sudden you're sitting there and you're just like, I am sorry for the sins in my life. I feel that already. I don't have to lead you in that. You know that. You know that you have been rebelling and running from God this whole time. You know this. And all of a sudden, it's just like, yes, I hear the gospel. Jesus loves us. There's salvation for us. All this thing. And you're like, I believe that. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it can happen right there, right where you're sitting. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You have life. Salvation is there for you. I don't have to coerce you into coming up to make this. Oh, but Shane, you don't understand. They need to do this. And this is what we used to say too. You need to make a public declaration to everybody. Have you heard this one before? You need to make a public declaration to everybody. You deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So all of a sudden, yes, people are running up now. Because this is my moment. If I don't come up to the altar, I'm denying God before men. Family, that's not the truth. Do you know how you make your public declaration to the Lord? When you get baptized. When you're baptized. Family. The biblical understanding of regeneration helps us to see the beauty of the good news. And to recognize the sufficiency of the good news. The demonstration of salvation is the power of the gospel. The gospel for His people. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's what you need. That's what you need to hear. God will open up our hearts. God will open up our eyes. And we will repent of our sins and believe that Jesus is the Christ. And the Bible promises what? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you will have life in His name. Life. Life more abundant. Family, the good news that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. The declaration that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The declaration that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. Life, life more abundant. And I say it, sometimes you're just sitting here, you came in here and you didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. You came here and you're like, okay, I guess I'm going to see. All of a sudden, you believe. You heard the gospel and you believe. That's regeneration. The Bible calls that being born again. And so now, you can repent of your sins. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Because now, you see the kingdom of God. It's amazing. So that's why we pray today. I pray today that our hearts and the hearts of the individuals that you're talking to about Christ, those who you're witnessing to, we pray today that the Lord will open their hearts to recognize that your only deal, the only thing you want to do is give Him God's Word. Give her God's word. Preach the gospel to that individual, knowing and resting that everything that happens after that is all on God. It's not on us. We have done what it is that He's called us to do. We are standing in the place of obedience to the Lord. We're done what we're supposed to do when it comes to evangelism. To give us life so that we can have faith in Christ, repent of our sins, and believe. And when we have faith and we believe, we know that we have been born of God. What an amazing thing. I know I'm born of God. I know I'm alive. Well, Shane, how do you know that? John said it here. I know that because I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.